Philippians chapter 2 this morning. I had the privilege of preaching here on Sunday night a week or so ago, and Pastor Jerry asked me to preach also this morning, and I do not take this lightly. I count it a privilege and a wonderful opportunity, and I've got, as I said before, I've got file cabinets full of probably messages that I've preached at different times, but I just, again, preach a message that I've never preached before, at least not in its entirety like the message will be today. And something I think, again, like I told you last time, I said something I know I need to really take heart to. And my wife and I, excuse me, celebrate our 37th anniversary. You say, that's why you're crying? Yeah, that's why I'm crying. You think I'm bad? Wait till you hear her side of it. But anyway, she's been a blessing to me for 37 years, and I thank God for her. One thing we have in common, we don't agree on everything, but one thing we do have in common is we like the same kind of music. Amen. And I believe it's the kind of music that I believe honors the Lord, and we'll spend money on good, godly, conservative Christian music, and that's just the type of music we like. Amen. Nothing wrong with classical music and other stuff that, you know, may not considered, you know, totally bad, but we just love good conservative gospel Christian type music, sacred music. So I just want to say that, and happy anniversary, honey. Okay. Stand if you would, please. Philippians chapter 2. Verse number 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The title of my message this morning is, Bow the Knee to Jesus Now, or you will later. Let's pray. Gracious, kind Heavenly Father, again we thank and praise you for this opportunity. We do ask you, dear God, to be with Pastor and Mrs. Ross as Pastor's preaching there in Covington. Watch over him, bless him even tonight, even now as he's preaching probably. Pray you'd help him, give him power and wisdom. Father, be with Pastor Jerry and his wife and family, and watch over them also and help them, encourage them what they're doing right now. Father, we need your help, and we need your wisdom and power even this morning. As we look into the Word of God, Father, I pray that we would preach what thou would have us to preach. And Lord, preach the truth of thy Word. And we ask you for your power and for your wisdom. We know all is vain without your help and without your power. So we pray, Father, you would work in our hearts and in our lives. Any here among us does not know Christ as personal Savior, I ask you, Lord, to speak to that heart. Bless the young people's churches. Bless the folks that are working in the nursery. Lord, we just thank you for so many people that have sacrificed and have given of their time so a church can function and can operate. We thank you for each and every one of them. Bless your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We live in a day and age, I believe, that mankind loves to be praised, loves to be exalted, loves to have people bow down to them like that, like there is something special. I think if we were to go to certain countries, if we were to meet the prime minister or the king or the queen of a certain country, we would have to be formal, and certain things we would have to do if we met in their presence, and one of those things probably would be to bow down to them. I heard a story or read a story years ago about a young lady who lived in England, and she had the opportunity to meet the Queen. And she was a Christian young lady, and this was an opportunity that not everybody got to experience. But so she consented to do this, and they brought her in ahead of time, and they explained some things that she would have to do or some things that she could not do. And one of the things they told her she would have to do was she would have to bow down to the Queen. And this Christian young lady says, well, she says, I don't mean any disrespect for the Queen. I admire her, I appreciate her, and I love her and all that. But she says, I can't bow down to the Queen. And this raised quite a stir there in the area. The Queen found out about it, called the young lady into her presence, and questioned her about why she could not follow this rule, why could she not, you know, follow protocol, as they say. And she's very gracious. She told the Queen, she says, I don't disrespect you. I admire you. I have a lot of love and admiration for you. But she says, I'm a Christian, first and foremost, and my Bible tells me I'm not to bow down to anyone or anything on earth. And I don't mean any disrespect to you as a Queen. And after hearing this young lady's statement, and after finding out this was a real conviction of hers, the Queen understood, and the Queen said, oh, that's fine with me. But from the day that, or from the time that Satan was cast out of heaven and has passed on, I believe, into mankind, there's been that desire on a lot of cases of people who want that kind of attitude. They want people to bow down and worship them. Satan himself, in Ezekiel chapter number 14, God had to cast Satan out of heaven along with a third of the angels. And the reason was, we understand that pride was found in Satan. We also understand that he wanted to take over the throne of God. But I think that one reason, and this is just, and I'm sorry, this is the gospel according to poets, so I don't have any scriptural verse to back it up. But I think that while Satan was Lucifer up in heaven, I think that as he noticed that God was being bowed down to, and God was being praised, and all the angels were, and all the cherubims and seraphims were all bowing the knee and bowing down to God, I think Satan got, or Lucifer actually got a little bit jealous. And he said, I think I'd like to have some of that too. And as we know, pride was found, and he tried to take over the throne of God, and he was cast out. And, of course, the third of the angels that went with him, they were cast out also. And by the way, those demons today that are fallen angels, those demons that Satan has, by the way, they do his bidding. They go around doing what they can do to worship their king and to do what he wants them to do. Now, would to God, now I have a lot of rabbit trails when I preach, so you'll forgive me there, but would to God that we as Christians were as faithful and as loyal to our God as the demons of hell is to their God. Would to God that were true. But anyway, here's old Lucifer. Now he's Satan. And if you are here this morning and you're not a true born-again Christian, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then the Bible says you're a child of the devil. You're the child of Satan. You're not a child of God, and you will do his bidding. That's the way folks are. Let's turn also to Matthew chapter 4 now. Talking about bowing the knee. Matthew chapter 4. This is all just preliminary type statements. But in Matthew chapter 4, we have the account of Satan tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4. The Bible says, in beginning now with verse number 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up unto the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In verse number 8, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So here's the devil even now on earth, and now he's trying to tempt the Lord, trying to get the Lord to bow down and worship him. First of all, he tried the flesh. Jesus had gone 40 days and nights without eating. The Bible says afterwards he was hungry. Well, you know, I can't go 40 minutes without getting hungry personally. So some of you may know what I'm talking about. But here he'd gone 40 days and 40 nights without eating. He was hungry. And if we were to read Mark's account and Luke's account of this same thing, of this same account, it tells us that for 40 days and 40 nights the devil tempted him. All right, but anyway, he says, well, tell these stones, you know, cast these stones out. I'll be make break bread for you, give you something to eat. Of course, Jesus quoted the scriptures, and he failed there. The second area he tried was, well, he takes him into Jerusalem. And guess what? The Bible says that the devil quotes scripture. He quoted from Psalms 91, 11, and 12. But if we were to compare what the devil said here and what Psalms 91, verses 11 and 12 tells us, we'll notice that the devil didn't quote, he misquotes the scripture. Actually, he left out part of the scriptures. And a little thought came to me as I was preparing this message. He must have quoted from the NIV. That's just my opinion anyway. But again, the Lord quotes in the book of Deuteronomy. And then the third time, the devil takes the Lord up into a mountainside, mountaintop, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, well, Jesus, he says, I'll give you all of these. All you have to do is what? Bow down. All you have to do is bow down to me. And of course, the Lord again quotes scriptures and refutes him. The Bible says that the devil left him at that time. But why should he bow down? Why should he want all these worlds? He created them anyway. They were his anyway to begin with. And he's the one that, we understand the devil is the god of this world. We understand that. But it's God, it's the Lord God who created this world and who sustains it. And this is just an example. But now we come to humans. You know, humans have this, some humans have this, you know, undying thirst that they want power. And they want people to bow down and to worship them. It even, you know, creeps over into the religious world. I don't hate this religion, but you know what? In Rome, we have a man called the Pope. And if you ever would have a meeting with this individual, and I can't see that happening in my lifetime for me, but could happen. Anyway, but he's just a man. He's just a mere mortal man. But anyone who has an audience with the Pope, one thing they have to do, they have to bow down and kiss his ring. Now, I don't know about you, but it'd be a cold day you know where when I'll bow down and kiss a man's ring. In fact, I've got two Hebrew words. You probably won't understand them, so I'll give you these two Hebrew words that I'm thinking about right now. Yucky pua. Okay, that's what I think about that. But in it, be that as it may. But there are a lot of religions. They have their leaders, and these leaders are you know, treated like gods. They're treated as deity. And in some cases, you know, people bow down before these men and, you know, pay homage to them and just, you know, do what they have to do and just blindly follow their leader. Yeah. Something's wrong. Amen. Something's mighty wrong. In the book of Genesis, I believe Pharaoh was a type of this. Genesis chapter 5, verse number 2, when Moses told him to let the people go. God said, let our people go, that they may go into the wilderness and worship me. And Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 5, verse 2, says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. He had no use for God. He didn't even know who God was, because he was his own God, I believe, in a lot of ways. In the book of Daniel, we had the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'll just quickly go through these. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken captive into Babylon. There was a king there called Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible says that this king had an image of gold made. And it said it was 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, a big, humongous image there. And if you knew anything about Babylon back in those days, Babylon was a city full of idols. Every conceivable religion that was known at that time probably represented in the city of Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar may have thought, well, you know, by building this one huge idol, I'll solidify my and strengthen my position here, and I'll get all the religions together. Sounds like a modern-day America, doesn't it? That's all you hear. This church is having dialogue with this church. You know, you got the evangelicals talking to the Catholics. You got the Catholics talking to the Lutherans. You got all these, let's all work together. Let's all work together. Let's all work together for the purpose of unity and love. We believe in God just like you do. We're not going to worry about a little doctrinal differences, do we? You know, well, folks, and a lot of people, they fall for that. And, of course, this church has a reputation, and I think it's a good reputation. But people say, well, you know, you just don't associate with anybody else. You think you're better than anybody else. And that's not the idea at all. That's not what we believe at all. But, you know, how can you fellowship and have dialogue with a man who doesn't even believe the Bible? How can you associate with people who deny the virgin birth of Christ? How can you say, well, call a person a brother if he doesn't believe that Christ rose from the dead or that he's the only way to heaven? I can't dialogue with people like that. We can't, you know, obviously we can't associate with people that like that. But also Nebuchadnezzar may have set this up as an image of himself, and he wanted everybody to bow down and worship him. And when the music began playing, everybody bowed down, but three young men. Everybody looked around. There was these three young men still standing. You know what? I bet. I'm assuming that probably some of his Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's friends were in that group, fellow Hebrew young men, young ladies. Maybe relatives. Again, I don't know. Everybody bowed down but these three young men. Everybody except these three men bowed down to this idol. You know what I believe what happened there was those young men had in their life, they made some very important choices in their life. Now, you got to consider, they were away from home. They were on their own. They didn't have the home. Or they didn't have the type of influence that, you know, that we have around here. They didn't have maybe all the family members there to, you know, help make the right choices. But here was three young men who made the proper choice. And again, you know, young people as well as adults, you know what? When you're around church, when you're around your family, when you're around, you know, the right atmosphere, you know, it's very easy just to kind of blend in with the crowd. It's very easy to go right along and say, well, you know, I'm a fundamentalist and I'll stand for the Lord no matter what and so on and so forth. What about when you're away from the influence? Your young people have just graduated, maybe heading off to college, when you don't have that mom and dad influence or that church influence that you were used to. Make the right choices. Make the proper choices. Do what's right, no matter what happens. But anyway, this is what Nebuchadnezzar said. You'll bow down. You'll bow down to this idol or else you'll burn in a fiery furnace. And these young men says, well, you can burn us. You know, God may allow us to die, that may happen, but we will not bow down to this idol of yours, to this golden idol. Nothing you can say or do will convince us to do otherwise. We're not going to do the convenient thing. We're not going to go along with the crowd. We're going to be those who will stand up and do what's right. You do whatever you want to with us, King, but we're not going to bow down. Of course, we know the story that the king picked the strongest soldiers that he had and picked up these young men and cast them into the fiery furnace. In fact, he heated the furnace 7 times hotter than it was and caused these young men to be thrown in there. The furnace was so hot and the flames were so hot that the soldiers who were picking these young men up and throwing them in there, they were killed. And old Nebuchadnezzar happened to look in there a little while, and he noticed that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't have one hair or one piece of their clothing burnt. But the real shocker was when he looked in there, he saw four people walking around. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, Nebuchadnezzar's own words, "Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." See what I mean? Do what's right. You don't have to bow down to these people. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be tried in different areas to bow down to certain things of this world, the philosophies and so forth of this world. And like Brother Jonathan said so well in the Sunday school class, you know, the music. It's a big thing. And just hook on to the contemporary music of the world. And it's sad it's got into the church and Christianity, but it's here. He didn't bow, but, you know, here was Nebuchadnezzar. Well, he wanted people to bow down to him, worship him. In the book of Esther, chapter 3, we have a man called Haman. And Haman was given a very lofty position under the king. And a position that was so important and that people had to bow down and reverence him whenever they would see him and pay homage unto him. And Haman liked that. Haman liked that. And I feel that this probably went to his head. And he said, well, you know what, this is good. I walk by people, they bow down, you know, salami, bologna, you know, that kind of stuff. Anyway, he enjoyed that kind of stuff. Okay. And he felt like he was a god. Everybody else was inferior to him. Oh, but there was a Jew there. His name was Mordecai. I like people like that. You know, if you're going to make heroes of people, make these type of people your heroes. Okay. But there's Mordecai. He says, you know, God told me, Deuteronomy, I'm not to bow down to any god or anybody or anything on earth. And I'm just going to refuse to do it. Well, Mr. Haman got kind of infuriated. Not only that, he got mad and decided he was going to do something about that. And he decided, well, I'm going to kill old Haman. But you know what? I'm going to really make an example of Haman. I'm going to kill all the Jews. Well, you're messing with Haman, that's one problem. You mess with God's people, totally, you're in real trouble. And that's what Haman decided he was going to do. And, of course, we know the story. The gallows that he had for Mordecai was actually used for him. Why? Because a man wanted people to bow down to him. You know, and I've been in the ministry in various capacities. I've pastored churches. I've worked in junior churches. I've met a lot of people. I've talked to a lot of people. And, you know, I've even met some preachers who get like this. Now, don't take this the wrong way. I have the deepest, profoundest respect for men of God who week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, preach the Word of God, consistently preach the Word of God, take the stand when it needs to be taken, do what's right, you know, lives what he preaches. I have the deepest respect. But you know what? There are always charlatans out there. There are people that will use the ministry, and sometimes it goes through their head. And, you know, they pump themselves up, and they have what we used to call a Messiah complex. You know, they think that, you know, they're untouchable. And they're not accountable to man. They're not even accountable to God anymore. That was their philosophy. And they think that people ought to bow down to them. Well, they're wrong. And God doesn't use them like he would desire to use them. So there's a lot of people that we could bow down to or would desire that we bow down to them. But you know what, folks? When it's all said and done, there's only one. There's only one that we ought to bow down to. And that one is Jesus Christ. That is the one who we ought to be bowing our knee to. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to bow your knee of salvation to him. You need to put your faith and trust in him because he's the only way to heaven. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. John chapter 14, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible reminds us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And folks, as I said, you know, we'll bow the knee to him here, or we will bow the knee to him later on. When we meet him, we must be saved, and it's only through Jesus Christ. You know, this is going to get interesting as time progresses, and I think if the Lord tarries. You know, you come up with this, which is Bible, by the way. You say, well, wait a minute, Jesus is the only way. And there's going to be people who's going to say, well, I disagree with that. Well, you know, what about people who are other beliefs and they're sincere about this? What about those who believe in Allah? What about those who, and they have all kinds of things that they believe? Well, you can respect what they believe, but they're still wrong. Amen. And they can be sincere, but they can be sincerely wrong. And I believe as the days progress and as we get closer to the time of the Lord's return, this is going to be a hotter issue. You say, well, trusting in Jesus only, I think it could happen. But you know what? He's the only way to heaven. Amen. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're here this morning, you've never bowed your knee in the matter of salvation to Jesus, then you need to do that. You need to do that. In Acts chapter 9, let's turn over there to Acts chapter 9. I'll get back on that a little bit later on. But in Acts chapter 9, we have the account of the Apostle Paul. Actually, it was Saul at this time. And he was on the road to Damascus. He had gotten saved. In Acts chapter 9, verse number 4, says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Verse number 5 says, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And here was Saul. He'd gotten saved and he'd surrendered now his life to the Lord. Was persecuting Christians, consenting unto their death. God struck him down. God saved him. Then he surrendered. He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What do you want me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? You know, a happy Christian is a surrendered Christian. A happy Christian is a surrendered Christian. A happy Christian, he or her, their time, their talents, their treasures, their will, their life, their all is surrendered to Jesus Christ. Our eyes, our ears, our lips, our feet, our desires are all surrendered to Jesus Christ. We sing a song here a lot, I Surrender All, and it's a good song. But do we really mean it when we sing it? Have we really done that in our life? Have we surrendered our all to Jesus Christ? Again, the proof will be in the pudding. It will be shown in our lives. Oswald Smith wrote this song, All I have, I yield to Jesus, His forevermore I'll be. To His will I now surrender, He is everything to me. Full surrender, oh how easy, when I come confessing all, casting every care on Jesus, ever listening for His call. Peace and rest in Him I'm finding, for His burden is so light. He has broken every fetter, made me victor in the fight. Oh, the joy of full surrender, how it thrills me through and through. Every talent for my Savior, while I seek His will to do. Have you bowed your knee of surrender to the Lord? Have you given that to the Savior? Have you surrendered your all to Him? You need to do that if you're here this morning. You are a Christian. You know, you can be miserable. A lot of Christians are miserable. And I think one main reason is because they haven't given their lives and surrendered their lives to the Lord. My son, give me thy heart, the Bible says. Someday all will bow the knee to Jesus. Romans chapter 14, verse 11 tells us that. But here in the book of Philippians, the verse that we just read a little bit earlier, Philippians chapter 2, reminds us that all will bow the knee to Jesus. It's going to happen. It, as sure as anything, it's going to happen. But you'll notice what verse 10 tells us. Verse 10 of Philippians chapter 2 tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And in verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. At the name of Jesus, every atheist someday will bow their knee to Jesus. At the name of Jesus, one day the blasphemer will bow his name to Jesus. The Christ hater, the Christ denier, every pope, every preacher, every person, every pagan, every pervert, every president, every philosopher, and every proud person, one day will bow their knee to Jesus. Everyone will. A few weeks ago, there was a letter to the editor, and I like reading letters to editors, especially when it comes to religious issues. This man wrote a letter, and I forget what all the topics were, but he said something to this effect. He says, concerning the thing he was talking about, but in this letter he said this, You know, folks, what it all boils down to is this. Someday, everybody in the whole world will bow their knee to Jesus Christ. And I said, amen, that's true. Because we all will, saved or unsaved. A few days goes by, same paper, another letter to the editor. This is a guy rebuking this first man's letter. He says, and he says in effect, and very defiantly and very blatantly, he says, I will never bow my knee to Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know the fella. The only thing about the guy, obviously he's not saved. But you know what? He will bow his knee to Jesus someday. He will bow his knee and confess that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of God the Father. You know, and the devil, we talked about him earlier. You know what? He's going to bow his knee one day too. The devil and all of his demons one day will bow their knee to Jesus Christ. All the unsaved one day will bow their knee to Jesus Christ. That's why I say it's important to bow your knee to him now. Because when you bow your knee to him later, it'll be too late if you're not saved. But also, one day all Christians will bow their knee. You know, we can go through this life and we can pretend and we can be the hypocrite and we can be the phony and we can have people, you know, buffaloed into thinking, you know, we are so great. Of course, God knows our hearts and God knows whether we've bowed our knee to him or not. But as Christians, one day, we also will bow our knee to him and confess with our tongue. Many Christians have bowed their knee to King Jesus. They desire to serve God. They desire to do God's will by God's power. They serve the Lord. They're laying up treasures in heaven. But many Christians, even though they're saved, have not bowed their knee in humble subjection to the Lord. They have their own agenda. They have their own will, their own whims. They have their own wishes and wants to take care of. They are saved. But as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, yet so as by fire. They're just saved, and that's it. I think it was Pastor Ross that mentioned that last time he preached. He mentioned something about that. You know what? There are some people that are saved, and they're just content to be saved. They don't want to do anything. That's as far as they're going to go in their Christian life. I'm saved. I got me a home in heaven. I've got me a mansion over there. That's all taken care of. And that's as far as I want to go in my Christian life. Well, you know, why be such a shallow Christian? Why be such a Christian that is just saved? We're saved to serve. We're saved to tell other people about the Savior. We're saved to serve God and to do his will. But a lot of times, many Christians have only their own agenda, the material things, the things of this world. They have to keep up with the Joneses. You ever hear that? Well, did you hear about this news flash? The Joneses just went bankrupt. So don't try to keep up with the Joneses. There are Christians here this morning, though. The Lord has given you various talents, but you haven't given those talents to the Lord. Maybe you're too proud to. Maybe you're selfish. But whatever the reason, you just won't bow your knee to Jesus. You ought to bow your knee to Jesus here because you will on the other side. And Paul tells us here in Philippians that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The unsaved will do it one day, but then it'll be too late. It'll be too late for them. The Christian will do it one day also, but they won't have any rewards. It'll be too late for them also. And, you know, there for a time, they're not going to be too happy when they stand before the Lord in the judgment seat and give account of their lives. Bow the knee to Jesus now, or you bow later on. Let's have a word of prayer. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you're here this morning, and if you're not saved, you're not sure you're saved, you're not sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior, you can't point back to a time where you have personally trusted in him. You need to make sure of that. You need to bow your knee to Jesus today. You need to make sure he's your Savior. You can point to a time in your life where you've personally trusted in him. And we'll have an invitation song in just a few moments and have give you that opportunity to get saved. If you're a Christian here this morning and you know your heart and God knows your heart, have you surrendered your life? Have you surrendered your all to him? Are you using those talents that God has given to you? Have you bowed your knee of surrender and service to him? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for your love and goodness to us. And we thank you for the passage, Lord, that we read this morning and these examples, dear God. And Lord, I pray now that you'd help each one of us to consider these truths, consider these Bible truths. And Lord, if there's any here among us that's never bowed their heart and life in the matter of salvation to thee, I pray, Father, they come to know thee as their personal Savior. And we who are Christians, we who claim to be saved, dear God, I pray that you speak to our hearts, and maybe we need to surrender these different things to thee also. Father, just bless this time of invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.